Morning. Please turn with me, if you would, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's where the Lord will have us this morning as we continue our communion series, Reasons to Remember Christ Crucified. We've been considering these for the past several communion services, last time taking a break as we were in the middle of the Reformation series. But returning to this morning, this is what we'll see today, the fourth in this series of Reasons to Remember Christ Crucified. And we'll come to begin reading at verse 17 of the chapter. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's word there. Trust the Lord to write it on our hearts. Would you bow with me and just ask briefly for his help? Our Father in heaven, we come once again thanking thee for even the portion that we have read today, praying that you will cause thy word and the preaching of thy word to have free course and be glorified today. We ask, O Lord, that Christ would have the increase in all of our hearts today, that you would bless me with the power of the Holy Spirit, that I might rightly speak of Christ, that I might rightly preach the gospel of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, for grace for each of us to rightly hear the word, rightly be moved upon by the word, that we would leave this place different than when we came in, more conformed to the image of Christ. Help us, Lord, to behold thy truth, to see Christ crucified rightly. And we pray, Lord, that you will lead us to thy table with a right frame of spirit, a right attitude of mind and heart, that we may worthily partake of this supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our text this morning is found in verse 23 and 24 of the section we read. The apostle writes there, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." I want to ask you a question as we come to this text this morning. How would you summarize the gospel? How would you summarize the gospel? If someone said for you to put the gospel in two words, what would you say? That is what the apostle has done here, hasn't he? He has summarized the gospel of Jesus Christ in two words. Now the Spirit of God has led him to do this. He has said the gospel in two words, Christ crucified. That is a summary of the gospel. That is the answer to the question of how to summarize the gospel in the most simple and clear way. It is about Christ crucified. We have come this morning to observe the Lord's Supper. We have come to show the Lord's death till He come. We have come to partake of the bread and of the cup and to show forth in picture form the life, death, and even the resurrection, as it is implied in this supper. We've come to do that because of our Lord's words, "Do this, or this do, in remembrance of me." And as we've been emphasizing in this series, the importance of those words. Why, above all other things, does Christ institute this ordinance to be a perpetual, that is, continual observation of His church throughout the ages? "This do in remembrance of me." Well, we've been thinking about some of the things contained in that, and what Christ is doing when He brings us to this table. "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," whether it be monthly or weekly or annually, or however often a local church may observe it, He is bringing us back to the same thing. He is bringing us to the old, old story. We need to be reminded of the old, old story. We need to be brought to think upon these things constantly and continually. And as we come this morning to another reason for remembering Christ crucified, I have entitled this message, "A Clear View of the Christian's Message." A clear view of the Christian's message. That is another reason that we are to remember Christ crucified, to maintain a clear view of the Christian's message. Why is that necessary? Because we live in a world that is bent by all the powers of hell to obscure that message. Even in the Lord's people, to obscure how they are to share the gospel, how they are to carry that message with them, how they are to bear witness of Christ to the nations, to sinners all around them. The devil would love to obscure our understanding of these things, that we would fumble, that we would not be true witnesses. It was said of John the Baptist that he was sent forth to bear witness of the Christ, to bear witness of the light. And as I said last Lord's Day, as we were looking at that, we are all called to such a ministry in some capacity. And so as we come to the table this morning, I want you to focus your minds, your hearts, upon a clear view of the Christian's message, because that is what this table is all about. It is about setting forth before you afresh Christ crucified. so that you would then be enabled to go forth and preach Christ crucified. So a clear view of the Christian's message from these verses. And the first thing I want us to note then, as we come to verse 23 and 24, is the content of the message. The content of the message. As you seek to remember a clear view of the Christian's message, the very first thing you need to know then is the content of the message. What is contained? What are you to cover when you preach the gospel to someone? What are you to share in order to be faithfully witnessing of Christ? You need to know the content of the message. And the apostle says very clearly, we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Two words for your content. As you would go forth from this place this week and be a preacher of the gospel in the right sense of preaching the gospel. Not everyone's a pastor, but every Christian in a sense is a preacher, is a messenger. And as you would go forth this week, you must know your content, the content of the message. Well, Christ is the subject, and the cross is the focus of the message. That is the whole message in two words, Christ crucified. It is the preaching all of Christ and all of the cross. As you have heard said before, it is the fullness, preaching the fullness of Christ. Christ in all His fullness to men in all their need. That is what is pointed out here in Christ crucified. All of Christ and all of the cross. Note that the apostle, really, as he says, we preach Christ crucified, that doesn't include you or I, except as we relate to the cross and our need for it. So when you preach Christ crucified, that doesn't require you to share really anything about yourself except the fact that you needed Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That's the content of the message. These are the two pillars that the Spirit of God would have us build on as we share the gospel. Well, why is it? How is it that the apostle can summarize the gospel with Christ crucified? How is that it can contain all the depth of the gospel? For it is a deep gospel. Yes, it is simple in terms of man's ability to understand the plain teaching of the way of salvation, but there are great depths in the gospel in terms of who God is and all that is revealed as He has revealed Himself in His Son. And yet the apostle is able to summarize it in two words. How and why is he able to do that? Well, because he is getting right down to the very point of the gospel, the very baseline when you come to preach Christ crucified. Preaching Christ shows man his inability, and preaching the cross shows man his iniquity. That is why this is the summary. Because when you preach Christ, you are immediately confronting man in his fallen state with his inability to save himself. And as you preach the cross, you are confronting man with the gravity and the depth of his iniquity, his sin that requires a crucified Messiah. That is what is covered here, in its, at least from the very surface of it. Of course, more contained in the summary that the apostle is pointing to, but it is Christ crucified because he is immediately pointing out the inability of man. Of course, he is including, in terms of Christ, all of who Christ is, in terms of him being the Son of God, in terms of him coming into this world, entering into the world to save sinners. And again, you think about that summarizing man's inability. You could not do it on your own. God Himself had to come and take on human flesh in order to earn your righteousness and satisfy the wrath of God upon your sin. This is what is contained in Christ crucified. Highlighting man's inability, highlighting man's iniquity, showing him his complete insufficiency, your insufficiency, my insufficiency to meet our need before God, and yet at the same time showing the absolute sufficiency, the total sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only pointing out man's inability and iniquity, it is pointing out that God has provided a completely sufficient way of salvation for the sinner. This is the content of the message. That is why the apostle is able to summarize it with those two words, Christ crucified. And it is important here to point out that a Christ without a cross is no Christ. I believe I have pointed that out before, but I trust that will stick in all of our minds and our hearts, that a Christ without a cross is no Christ. Paul does not merely say we preach Christ, but we preach Christ crucified. There are many people who would go out and they would say that they are Christians. They would come to you and they would share something of a message. They would talk a lot about Jesus. Talk about how wonderful a teacher he is. Talk about the wonderful miracles he performed. Talk about even the fact that he came from another world, that he came from heaven. But all of this comes short of the gospel. If there is no cross, there is no salvation through Christ. And so when you hear a message that is void of the way of salvation through the satisfying sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, it is no way of salvation. Now that immediately condemns much of what is preached and shared today. We live in a time where countless multitudes will claim the name of Christ. They will claim to believe the Bible. There are numerous cults, numerous at one time Christian denominations, but have since departed from the faith, and yet they still claim the name Christian. And the world looks on, and they just see a wad of confusion. But this is to make things clear to us. We can't do anything about all the other places in the world. We can't do anything about all the different denominations and different cults and all the various sects of people who seek to pervert the gospel. But you and I, by the grace of God, can keep a clear view of the Christian's message by remembering Christ crucified. Not just Christ, but Christ crucified. To remove the cross, which is the offensive part, isn't it? Sinners don't really mind hearing about Christ and all that he did in terms of his earthly life. Some of them may, if you go into his statements regarding sin and all the rest of it, you may find offense there. But in terms of just hearing about the miracles, hearing about even the incarnation, it is so sobering to think that we are coming to the one time of the year where even the most heathen and pagan people will sing, "Hark the herald angels sing." Have you ever thought of that? That the most ungodly of celebrities will take up God's praises in their mouths at this time of year. And it is something to behold. It is a wonder to behold. And yet, they will very often not say anything about the cross. As we're coming to that time of year, let us all remember that the cradle leads to the cross. The cross leads to the throne. For He died to rise and ascend and be enthroned. And that is where He is now. And the throne leads to the judgment. Just remember that as you go about, people are going to be more sensitive this time of year to the gospel. They're going to be sensitive to talking about Christmas or all these things that relate to the incarnation of Christ. Well, let us remember to tell them the cradle leads to the cross. And show them their need. Beyond the manger to the cross. And if they will not look to the cross, then they will face the throne apart from the cross. The content of the message: Christ crucified. But let us see also the communication of the message. Not only the content of the message, but the communication of the message. Paul doesn't just tell us a summary of the gospel. He points us to the primary way by which the gospel is to be communicated to fallen humanity. He says, "We preach Christ crucified." The word really has the idea of heralding. We herald the gospel. We herald Christ crucified. As many of you probably know, a herald at this time period was one who would be commissioned by the Roman emperor or some king. Heralds were well known throughout the world, and Paul uses this imagery to refer to how he and the other apostles and any preachers of the gospel appointed to be so would go forth with an authoritative declaration of the gospel. Like a herald would go out into the street with a decree from Caesar. And what he read was binding upon the people. Was not to be dismissed. Was not to be thought light of. It was an authoritative declaration from the king. And so Paul uses that imagery when he relates the preaching of the message of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to all of a fallen humanity. They would come, the apostles, for that is who is primarily referred to along with ministers of the gospel, of course, when he says, "We preach Christ crucified." In one sense, he is not referring to every single individual Christian when he is relating this to the Corinthians. He is referring to the fact that they would go forth as witnesses, like a courtroom witness. Every word needing to be weighed, every truth rightly conveyed to the hearer. And he points to his office and those with him as those who would go forth heralding Christ crucified. Preaching is God's ordinary path into the sinner's heart. We must never forget that as a people. Because though this may apply in a special way to ministers or to the apostles in their day, it still applies to each of you here, to every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, every Christian is not a herald, but every Christian is a messenger. And the preaching of the gospel is God's ordinary path into the sinner's heart. This is how it's always been. We are told of many in the Old Testament that would exemplify this. But you think even of John the Baptist. What is said of him? That at that time he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It goes on to say, as it was written of him in Isaiah, that he was to prepare the way of the Lord. Well then, what do we read of Jesus doing in Matthew 4 and verse 17? At that time he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the very same language used of John the Baptist as is used of Jesus. The same word there for preaching is the word that occurs here. It is heralding. Now the reason this is so important is because we live in a society, we live in a day where heralding the gospel is very frowned upon. It is looked at as some Neanderthalic thing to do. To herald the message of salvation through Christ and Him crucified. But you know, it's never been popular to do that. Even some in the Church of Christ today would think that, well, even though they did it then, it was more acceptable at that time to do such a thing. It was more acceptable to society to go and herald the gospel, to go and preach in an authoritative way, in a loud manner to sinners. And yet it is no more acceptable. It was no more acceptable then than it is today. Jesus was hated for what he said. John the Baptist was beheaded for what he said. Stephen was stoned for what he said. And you think today, what would we say today about Stephen? Perhaps he could have used less triggering language. People would say that today, wouldn't they? Well, Stephen, you didn't really have to say whom you crucified. You didn't have to be so pointed in your message as to actually say that to them. Just to remind you of the language of what Stephen says, Acts 7:51. Remember, Stephen is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what he says is inspired by God. In case anyone would object to the language, that's not very loving. He says in verse 51 of Acts 7, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And what would people today say? Couldn't you have dialed it back a little? Do you really think it was necessary to say that? So many don't understand today because we have gotten far away from the appointed way of God communicating His gospel to the world. Some of you may have heard, and I don't know all the details of the church that this man was involved in, but last week, I believe I prayed for him in the morning prayer, this man in Arizona, who, like I said, I don't know everything about the church he's from, but I can say this, there is at least a resolution to stand for the preaching of the gospel as they understand it. Again, not knowing all the details, this man was preaching, as he regularly did, out on the streets of Arizona in the Phoenix area, and was shot in the head from a distance. And you can go read about it. The man is recovering by God's grace. He is making his way back, but the point remains. Some would say he should have never been out there. He was out there preaching hate speech. And even Christians, people who would claim to be Christians, would say that we ought not to be doing that anymore. And I am simply pointing out to us here that Paul uses the word heralding, for heralding, to point out for the church of Jesus Christ to always remember that this is the primary way. It's not the only way, but it's the primary way. Think in Acts chapter 8, and this gets right to where all of us live. In Acts chapter 8, we're given this wonderful illustration, aren't we, of every Christian being a messenger. The persecution comes to the church in verse 1, along with Saul consenting unto Stephen's death and all the rest of it. But it says that as they were driven out from Jerusalem, that therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Now the word there translated word is the same word as in John's gospel, the Logos, right? That refers to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you could argue that as it is translated Word, it could be translated, or rather communicating to us, that they went everywhere preaching Jesus. They went preaching the Word, as in the Word that was with God, the Word that was God. Because the next verse, in connection with that, says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But the words for preaching are different. The word for preaching in verse 4 is like person to person, like conversational preaching. The word in verse 5 is again like heralding. And so they're put side by side to show you and I that each of us need to have a clear view of the message that we may clearly communicate the message. Because this is how God would have sinners to be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Through person-to-person preaching of the gospel and through authoritative proclamation of the gospel. Philip goes on to do the same thing that those in verse 4 did with the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that is the scripture that was in Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. Now that's the word that you find in verse 4. And so Philip, who is called an evangelist, was both a herald as well as a conversational preacher of the gospel to this man. And so it is to be with each of us. We are to be those, if you're here and you know Christ, we're to be those who preach Him, even in conversation. Those who, as some have said, they went forth gossiping the gospel, person to person, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. What were they sharing? Christ crucified. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, keeping your eyes upon Christ and the cross will keep your mouth ready to speak of Christ and the cross. Keeping your eyes fixed on Christ crucified, keeping your mind saturated with the Word of God, keeping Him in your view, all the glory of His person and His work, constantly feeding your soul upon the gospel, keeping your eyes upon Christ and the cross will keep your mouth ready to speak of Christ and the cross. Is that not what they say in Acts 4 verse 20? We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Now, for Peter and for John, they're referring to the things they literally saw and heard. In terms of being in person, they saw the risen Christ. They heard His voice. And yet you have the Word of God that tells you of the literal, historical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, you are a witness of it. You witness it from the Word. The more it is upon your heart, the more it will come forth from your mouth. May God give us grace to be those who do such, who go and preach in this manner. And preaching the cross may put you on a cross. I really think the Word of God would bear this out. As it happened in days past, as it happened to Stephen, as it happened to the Apostle Paul, some beaten, some stoned to death. We are living in a day where people are becoming more and more bold to shut the mouths of those they hate. They despise the message, and they are willing to do a lot to silence the messenger. So preaching the cross may put you on a cross, but we are to remember Acts 5, we read it. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That takes divine grace. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I don't have it in ourselves. We're weak. Our flesh doesn't want to suffer. But by God's grace, you and I can preach Christ crucified even in spite of the possibility of being martyred for the faith. The last thing, the character of the message. The character of the message. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the character of the message. It's twofold. To some, it is a stumbling block and foolishness. And to others, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the character of the message. It's not a message that appeals to anything in man. It doesn't appeal to any carnal desires of man. It is to many a stumbling block and foolishness. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. The word stumbling block actually means a scandal. It is a scandal to the Jews to tell them that the Messiah prophesied about in the Old Testament came and was crucified. To a Jew, apart from the grace of God, that is a scandal. It is a stumbling block. They cannot get over it. For you to say that the Father, that God Almighty would crucify the Messiah, they cannot fathom it. It is a stumbling block, particularly because of what it says about man. Again, coming to what Paul says elsewhere in Romans 10, that they stumble at this because they seek to go about to establish their own righteousness and are ignorant of God's way of righteousness. And they refuse to accept that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So they stumble at that. And that's just like so many sinners. Men who will not naturally receive a message that you are helpless and hopeless and undone in your sin, completely void of righteousness on your own, and you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ who was crucified, who is numbered with the transgressors. Men stumble over that. Others just call it foolishness. The word actually, we get our English word moron from it. In other words, they consider it moronic. So when Paul preached in Athens, he got to the resurrection. Some mocked. When he got to the point of the resurrection, they mocked. With all the historical proof of the resurrection, with the fact that 500 men at once saw Him together, something that could not be put on or in any way falsified, they would not receive it, but mocked. Greeks, foolishness. I was speaking with a man not long ago, And he could not fathom that the Bible had the answers for all the issues of life. The world is too big for me to be governed by such a small book, is basically what his point was. What is that? But one who is a Greek by culture calling God's way foolishness. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And you know what's important here as we come to a close? Let Christians beware of trying to polish up the ugliness of the cross. Let us beware of trying to polish up the ugliness of the cross. What I mean by that is this: you and I have a tendency, due to our flesh, and people have a tendency, when they look at the gospel, they want to dumb it down. They want to try and polish it up so that it is more acceptable. It is more appealing to man in some way, so we'll just not deal with every aspect of the cross and really what that means for the sinner. We'll polish it up to make it more acceptable. But that's not what Paul did. And you come to this and you think about it, and you can see how many today would come and say, well, if the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, and this is a stumbling block and foolishness to them, then maybe we should go another route. Maybe we should try to adjust it in order to appeal to them and win them over, and then we can share it with them. But what does Paul say? When he came to this great Greek city called Corinth, full of all manner of wickedness, full of all ungodliness. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let us not polish up the message. You know, many love and are willing to look at the manger, but very few can stand to look at the cross. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. People don't want to look at that. They don't want to look to the cross because of what it says about them. That this that happened to Christ is because of your sin. People don't want to hear that. So they'll look at the manger, but they refuse to look to the cross. Sinners will either stumble over Christ or cast themselves upon Christ. You'll either trip over Him or you'll throw yourself upon Him and cry out for mercy. Appeals to man's carnality will result in false conversions. And you have a lot of that today. Polish up the message so that it appeals to the sinner in some carnal way, and it results in a false conversion. So what makes the difference? "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," same group of people, same kinds of people in terms of their sin, in terms of their natural hindrance to embrace Christ, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Effectual calling alone results in a clear view of Christ. Effectual calling alone. That is God calling you by the Holy Spirit, opening your eyes, taking away the veil, removing the scales, whatever language you want to think about, to enable you to have a clear view of Christ crucified, so that He is to you the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God because He displays the almighty, sovereign, grace of God in the salvation of the sinner. It is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth. So that anyone throughout the entire world, with all their sin and all their misery, can know salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Not weakness. As the world would look, as the Jew would look on a crucified Messiah, appearing helpless, they see nothing but weakness. And yet, by God's grace, the believer sees the wisdom of God. The way that God takes a vile, wretched sinner and is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That is wisdom. Wisdom that sets this message apart from any other in the world. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." Have you been drawn? Have your eyes been opened this morning to see Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God? To see Christ crucified. What is this message to you? And if you see Him for who He is, then that is solely due to the grace of God. And if you don't see Him for who He is, if you don't see Him as the Savior of sinners, and the only way of salvation, the only way of reconciliation to a holy God, then cry out for mercy for God to open your eyes. We are coming to this table to behold this. May the Lord give each of us help today to do it to His glory. Let us sing as we come to the table, as we make our way. Hymn 2:3-8. Hymn 2:3-8. How sweet and awful is the place.